I want to start with this question for this message. What has God promised? What has God promised, and if I could add to that, to you? If I could give you a pen and paper and ask you to write down God's promises to you, what would be on that list? When I was entering high school, 14 years old, my mom said to me, "Mark, if you get such and such a GPA in your 4 years of high school, when you graduate, I will buy for you a brand new car." Fast forward 4 years, my graduation day, and around that time, I remembered her words with horror. Now being 18 and understanding better the value of a brand new car, something I couldn't quite understand at age 14. And if I just would have studied a little more, I would have had that brand new car. That was Mom's promise to me. It had a condition to it, a certain GPA. Some promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. We see both in Scripture, by the way. But it was helpful to know what Mom promised, and how much more helpful to know. What has God promised to me, to you? We might instead say, you know, that's such a question I hadn't thought of. Maybe our spirituality is a little bit vague. For some, kind of a vague optimism, which is really psychologically quite attractive. Vague optimism about God, not concrete promises, but just a good feeling. And for others, that vague spirituality might actually be a little darker. All I know is one day he's going to get me. But when we ask about promises, that brings us out of a vague spirituality to something concrete. What did God say? And what did he promise to you, to me? That's our first question, and I'll end with a second important question later. But this is to start our 10-week series, 10 episodes. The story of Israel. The story of Old Testament Israel. 10 episodes, and the first one is promise. The whole story begins with a promise. We will follow promise with salvation, law, land, covenant, temple, division, prophets, exile, and restoration. 10 episodes. Now, if you are one that you say to yourself, and maybe we were talking about just a moment ago, some people haven't grown up in the church. And if you haven't grown up in a believing family, sometimes you might be thinking, I don't know these stories in the Old Testament. As soon as someone opens the Old Testament, it's like they assume things I should know, but I don't know. Well, I'm glad you're here. We will cover some of the most important stories. Or if you say, no, I know the stories, but here's the problem. I can't keep the timeline straight. I don't know how it's one big story. It's kind of jumbled around. Again, we're glad you're here. We will cover them in order. And maybe the most important thing isn't just knowing the stories or knowing the timeline, the sequence, but how it all culminates in the coming of our Lord Jesus, too. If you know all this, you know what it really helps? It really helps us to be able to understand and apply the Old Testament. If we don't know the story, the sequence, and how it all culminates in Christ, it's easy to kind of make a mistake of, how do I apply this today? So we'll be looking at application. as well. And today's application is promise. What does it mean? Live by faith in God's promises. An example of helping this know the story and how it all culminates in Christ, I'm actually going to have that here in my Sunday school class here next hour, in my ethics class in the sanctuary here where we'll cover the changing of the kosher laws. How is it that Israel couldn't eat pork, but we can as Christians? And to answer that question, it's a really befuddling question, isn't it? To answer that question, it really helps to know the story and how it all culminates in Christ. But here's the tagline for this series. The story of Israel is history, it is sacred history, and it is our family history. You'll hear that again and again. Here's the tagline. The story of Israel is history, it is sacred history, and it is our family history. Now let me talk about that. History. Not just a story. Once upon a time. Once upon a time, meaning it could be anywhere, imagine, anytime, any place, who knows where. Now this is real, true history. I love history. Every once in a while I read one of these surveys, and it kind of hits me in the heart, of high school students. What's your favorite subject? And guess what finishes dead last so often? History. I heard a historian comment on this. Why is this? How can this be? And he says, probably because most history teachers in high school are called coach. And I laughed when I heard that because both of my history teachers in high school were football coaches, and I loved them. They were great. But it's true. It wasn't until after high school that I really started to love history. Maybe it's just you have to live long enough to see things change. And then you start to get interested in change in history. I don't know. I think that's what it was for me. This is history. And to highlight this, in about every sermon, not today's, but about every sermon, we will cover some kind of archaeological discovery. Some archaeological discovery that they put a shovel in the ground and look what they turned up, to show us that this is actually real history. Now, the shovel can't turn up everything. It can't turn up events. But events and material background you can't find events, but material background or some evidence of events sometimes you can find. So stay tuned for some of those archaeological things we'll cover during most of the sermons. So it's history. The story of Israel is history, and it is sacred history. Now history is great. From about any culture, any time, any place, but this is sacred history. And I don't mean that just that it's full of religious belief. I mean strongly. God will be the primary actor. That's what's special about this. God will speak. God will act. God will save his people from Egypt. God will say, build a temple, Solomon. God will speak through his prophets. God will send his people into exile. But he will also restore them to the land. God will promise as well, as we'll see today. Sacred history. He's the primary actor. So this story is history. It is sacred history. And it is also our family history. You might say this is for Jewish people. I'm not Jewish. You might be. But no matter who you are, if you are a believer in Christ, then you can say, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. What great theology, and that's really coming out of Romans 4. Father Abraham, he had many sons. I am one of them. We're going to be talking about the people of God, this unique people, Israel, and a Gentile like me had to be added in, grafted in to Israel's people through Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, which means this is my family history. You know, this is July 2nd. We're about ready to celebrate July 4th. Actually, You know, July 2nd was the day John Adams thought would be forever remembered as Independence Day, because this was the day that the Continental Congress passed the resolution declaring their freedom. July 4th becomes more famous, the Declaration of Independence signed on that day. This is a day where we remember so many things we should be grateful for, this nation. If you think about God's providence to each of us, so much of God's providence comes through this specific nation that we happen to be founded in. Well, this nation will disappear one day. And what's more important is our citizenship is in heaven, we're told. The eternal people of God from every tribe and every language. And that is what we'll be talking about, the beginning of that, the people of Israel. And someone like me is added later. It all starts with a promise. And this promise might surprise you. What is the thing called the promise by Paul in Romans 9? As Paul was looking back to something God said 2,000 years earlier than Paul. 2,000 BC is where we are today. Around 2,000 BC. The promise. What is that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses for you. This is on page 15 if you're using one of the black Bibles here. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. The birth of Isaac. And this is one of the few places in early Genesis that you see the word promise. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is one promise. Again, Paul calls this the promise in Romans 9. The promise was stated to Sarah and to Abraham. Next year, the Lord says, I will return at this time. And Sarah, old Sarah, will have a son. Sometimes we're so happy, we cry. And sometimes we're so happy, we laugh. Laugh at an impossible blessing. And that's what we have here. Sarah laughs. We assume, with her age, that she's postmenopausal. This is impossible. And so the story of Israel begins with an impossible promise. Sarah, next year, I will return and you will have a baby. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, Abram already had a baby boy who wasn't a baby anymore, and that was Ishmael. Because Abraham and Sarah knew they weren't having a baby, or so they thought. And in a way, you could say they decided to manufacture a baby. We could talk about the Code of Hammurabi and other things that archaeology has turned up, which show that this is the kind of thing that happened back then. If a wife could not bear a child, then there might be a substitute for the wife, like a servant. And so this happens. And Hagar gives birth to Ishmael. And after that, God then has the audacity to say, Abraham, I'm going to now call you Abraham instead of Abram. For Abraham means you will be the father of many nations. And Abraham cries out, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Ishmael would be special and be blessed. But the Lord was saying, no. Your people, all that I've promised you will be reckoned through this baby yet to come, Isaac. This is the immediate promise, therefore. This unconditional, as it seems, immediate promise to Sarah, to Abraham, that you're going to have a baby, even in your old age. Without this baby, just consider for a moment what that would mean. No Moses. No David. No Israel. No Jesus. The future of Israel hanging by this slender thread of this baby Isaac to be born. And that through a woman who is not able to have children. An impossible promise to show God is the chief actor in this sacred history. He is controlling things. He can make a closed womb open. And he can even raise the dead. Now, all this is needed for these distant promises to be fulfilled. And this is maybe where you thought I was going to turn. When you think of the promise to Abraham, you might have thought of these famous verses that open Genesis 12. I'll just read them to you. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's where the story of Abram begins. And you see, some of it is blessing him directly during his lifetime. Some of this is very distant. Abram, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars you can see in the sky. And then other times he'll say, as numerous as it seems the sand on the beach. And he even goes so far to say, the last part of what I just read, a line that is called the gospel in the New Testament. The gospel was preached to Abram by God here. What are those words? And Abram, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And all that is suspended on one baby, just one baby being needed from Isaac and his wife Sarah's womb. If you fast forward 2,000 years from this promise, from these promises, you fast forward 2,000 years, and we see two people with spirit-inspired songs. They burst in spirit-led songs. Zechariah, the dad of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. You can see both of these in Luke chapter 1. And in these songs, Mary is famously known as the Magnificat. In these songs, they both say something very similar. They say, and what is happening now with the babies that are coming? John the Baptist for Zechariah and Jesus for Mary. What is happening now is in fulfillment of what the Lord said to Abraham 2,000 years ago. The promises he made to Abraham are coming in fulfillment now. Isn't that amazing? To wait 2,000 years. And they were right. More so than I think they even realized in singing that. The promises of Abraham were coming to culmination in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. All that Israel was about, all the blessings that Abraham was to be to all the families of the earth was about to happen in the fruit of Mary's womb. 2,000 years they were waiting for the full culmination of that. And aren't we in the same position? And so I return to where I started in our last section. What has God promised? What has he promised to you, to me? And one of the promises we could say is this. Jesus said, I will return. Multiple places Jesus said that he shall return one day. And here we are, 2,000 years later, waiting, just like Zechariah and Mary were waiting for 2,000 years. So are we. That's one of the promises. I want to get to another one here in a moment, but I said I'd bring up a second question, a big one. These are big, important life questions. They don't get much bigger than this. What has God promised to you? Don't you want to know? And the second question is this. If he promised something, do you believe him? Do you trust him? I have little doubt that if I would have had that GPA, my mom would have bought me a car. I believe her. You know, sometimes the question is bandied about today, understandably so. This question, do you believe in God? But many times if you scratch that surface and you go deeper, there's a deeper question. Not do you believe in God, do you believe God? Do you believe him when he says something? Do you believe him when he promises something? And how difficult for Abraham to believe in a supernatural promise, an impossible promise. And then he'd battle that again when that baby, Isaac, grows and the Lord says, sacrifice him to me. And Abraham doesn't know exactly why, but he climbs Mount Moriah in faith, believing that God can raise the dead. Do you believe God? That he knows what he's doing when he gives you a command that you don't understand why in Scripture. Makes no sense, maybe. Do you believe him when he gives a promise? I want to give you one promise. I've already mentioned one. The Lord Jesus says, I'm coming back. But if I could end one that addresses both of our questions. What has God promised, and do we believe him? It's this little verse in Titus 1, verse 2. It's part of an opening to one of Paul's letters, and it's what I'm going to read to you is a sentence fragment, just a part of this greeting. But I want you to hear about his promise. Here's the sentence fragment, Titus 1, 2. Eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Hear that again. Eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Eternal life, a promise. But Paul adds something there. God, who never lies. I grew up with the NIV. It says here, God who cannot lie. Both are true. Isn't that amazing? God who never lies, who we could say cannot lie. That might be a surprise to you thinking, I can lie, why can't God? He's omnipotent, he can do all things. But actually this is a way we're supposed to understand omnipotence. He can't do anything contrary to his nature. He can't do anything evil. He never has. And Paul throws that in here because he's talking about a promise, the promise of eternal life. And he says there, I want you to know, God has never lied. And yes, he made this promise and he has never lied. He cannot lie. And that's a reason to believe it. And the promise specifically here is eternal life. And I love what Paul says here, which was promised before the ages began. Way before 4,000 years ago where we were today with this promise to Sarah and Abraham, 2,000 BC. Way back before that, before the ages began, it could even be translated maybe before time began. A promise of eternal life. To who? To you. To me. To those who believe in Christ Jesus, as Paul will explain in Titus. This is how Abraham is a blessing to all the families of the earth through his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot sin, does not sin, which qualifies him to be a perfect substitute, a perfect lamb, dying for our sins, dying for your sins, opening up a path to eternal life. And I say this is for you. Do we mean that? What does that mean? It doesn't have my name, Mark Moser, in this text. You see, this is important to know. Who are these promises for? Because I tell you, I bet no one here has had a promise from God that they will have a baby in their advanced years. That was a special promise to Sarah. There are all kinds of special, unique promises that God makes in the story of Israel that we will see. But all of this is pointing towards Abraham being a blessing to all the families of the earth through his descendant, Christ Jesus. And here is where the promise is open wide for sinners. And it's so tempting for all of us to say, you know what? I've lived a long enough life to know that I don't deserve this. That it must be that this is for the best of people. And if you know the story, Jesus points out two groups of notorious sinners, just to technicolor highlight, and we might have our own notorious sinners of the day, I don't know, maybe those who abuse children or whatever, in their time, tax collectors who were treasonous to the people of Israel, helping the Romans. And prostitutes. They were the notorious sinners of the day. And Jesus highlighted them. They're entering the kingdom of God. They're entering eternal life. Because they believe in me. And so the invitation for all of us is still that. Believe this. Grab hold of this. That it's not just for those who have faithfully gone to church every time they've been on vacation. It's not just for those who have faithfully raised their children. Or whatever great thing you think is qualifying. Jesus says it's for anyone who will grab onto me and say, I accept what you've done on my behalf. I know you're the child of Abraham. I see where this story was going and it culminated in you to be a blessing to the nations. And I want to be one of those Gentiles. If you're a Gentile like me, add me to the people of Israel. Add me to the people of God. I'll take it. Because I can't qualify by my own actions. I'll take it even if it's crumbles of bread falling from the table. This is how the story of Israel, its history, its sacred history, and it's our family history, and how we were added to this nation, to this family that started with two very old people who shockingly had a baby. This promise is for you, the promise of eternal life made before time began or before the ages. All those who look to this descendant of Abraham will live forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is for us a promise for us to look to Jesus, to trust in him. We don't want to just believe in God. We want to believe God. That you are gracious and loving and open to save sinners. And this is the kind of God you are. Help us to believe this, even if the world tells us differently. Even if our own conscience or heart condemns us, you are stronger than our hearts. Give us the ability to believe these things as we should, and to know eternal life. And now, Lord, open our mouths to as we sing. As we sing one more time here before we go, about every promise, from the breaking of the dawn, even that promise made before the ages, that those in Christ Jesus should have eternal life. Help us to sing this back to you now, giving you worship. In Jesus' name, amen.